Talking about New Covenant theology, just to review, Henry Chadwick was an Anglican theologian and historian. He said the central questions of the apostolic age turned on the continuity or the discontinuity of the church with Israel. Is it the church and Israel, or the church is Israel? What is New Covenant theology? It's an answer to that question. And it says the church is Israel. That's the short of it. New Covenant theology is very much Jesus-centered theology. Its name comes because of its emphasis on the New Covenant, as opposed to any implied underlying theological covenant. What system is named after implied underlying theological covenants? Covenant theology. It emphasizes the New Covenant, not any future dispensation regarding the nation of Israel. What is the theology that's based on a future dispensation regarding Israel? Dispensational theology. There you go. So we're looking at New Covenant theology. The first week was an introduction to it, and I compared and contrasted it to covenant theology and dispensational theology. Second session, we looked at the impact that the New Covenant had on the Old Covenant. Now, what is the Old Covenant? Some people call it the Sinai Covenant. Some people call it the Mosaic Covenant. Last week, we looked at God's plans for Israel. Today, we're going to look at New Covenant fulfillments of the Abrahamic Covenant. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic Covenant. So what is the Abrahamic Covenant? That's a good question to ask. We're going to start here. In Genesis 12, first three verses, God made promises to Abraham. Three promises, theologians have pretty well agreed. It boils down to three. He promised him land. So you've heard of the promised land. That's where that idea comes from. Genesis 12, 1. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country to the land that I will show you, the promised land. And if you looked at it on a map today, it's basically modern day Israel. That's the land God promised to him. Then he promised him what theologians called seed. Now, that's from King James language. It's old. But what it amounts to is he was going to have kids. Because you remember, he and his wife were very old, had never had children. So a miracle baby is going to come through this.
Isaac,
that's right. And so there's that promise in verse 2. I will make of you a great nation of people. And by implication, it became also a geopolitical nation as well. Here's it also stated further in Genesis 15:5. God said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So a lot of kids. The third thing he promised Abraham was a blessing. Going back to Genesis 12, 2 and 3, I will bless you. What is the blessing of Abraham? Basically, there's three things as we look at Genesis that were involved in that blessing. First was prosperity. For example, Genesis 24, 34, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed. Now, there's a word. I'm looking at the blessing, my master, and he has become great. Look how he defines the blessing. He's given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. So he defined the blessing as prosperity. The second part of the blessing was protection from his enemies. For example, Genesis 12, 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. As you read Genesis, you see, that's right, Abraham just kept on doing dumb stuff. And God kept protecting him despite himself. And the third and most important thing in that blessing was pardon for sins. And now that is a big deal, as you might imagine. So going back to that promise that he would have as many children as there were stars at a point when he had no children, look at the last line. And he believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to Abraham as righteousness. So if you're taking notes, you should note that Abraham was justified by faith. And so from Genesis all the way through to Concordance, the Bible teaches justification by faith, not by works. So that is a big deal. Now, next, after the three promises in chapter 15, we've got the actual making of the covenant. 15:8. the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. So unlike covenant theology, which emphasizes man-made implied theological covenants and suppresses biblical covenants as mere administrations of their man-made implied theological covenants, New Covenant theology makes a big deal of the covenants that you can read about with your own eyes in the Bible. And so there it is. This promise to give him the land was institutionalized. Now, how long did God intend for that covenant to last? Well, it says in Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for how long?
Forever.
An everlasting covenant. Genesis 17, 7. That's what it says. And in the Old Testament, every covenant had a sign. What's the sign of this one? Circumcision. In verse 11, that had to be disappointing to Abraham to hear that. God blesses us, but sometimes blessings of God comes with hardships at the same time. So that's the sign of the covenant. Next, let's look at the fulfillment of this covenant. This covenant had a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So we're going to be looking at both of those. First, let's start with the land promise. Chapter 15, verse 17 and 18, he says, to your offspring I give this land. What land? Okay, I'll tell you. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. So we're talking about, like I said, modern day Israel. Now, the principal rule of interpreting Scripture is that Scripture interprets Scripture. Let God tell you what he means by that. So there's the original promise. And it says in 1 Kings 4:21, Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates, that's one of the boundaries, to the border of Egypt. That's the other boundary. So it looks like they eventually got all the real estate God wanted them to have based on that verse. So I would argue that the land promise was clearly fulfilled, at least in the near fulfillment. In case you doubt, Joshua 21:43 says, thus the Lord gave to Israel most of the land. Oh, no. All the land that he swore to give to their fathers. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. It was fulfilled. And they took possession of it. And they settled there. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Crystal clear to me. Doesn't it seem clear to you? Nehemiah thought so. Chapter 9, verse 7. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite. And you have kept your promise. Crystal clear, is it not? So I'm going to argue the land promise was clearly fulfilled. That was the near fulfillment. But now here's a question. Why then did Abraham live in tents the whole time like a stranger in paradise? Do you ever wonder why he didn't build a house? Who wants to live in a tent? Ed's camping out west for a month. He said he's already weary and tired. Abraham did his whole life. So New Covenant theology is going to answer that question. We're going to look at New Covenant fulfillments of the promises to Abraham. Not just the near fulfillments, but the far fulfillments. The answer to the question of why he lived in tents is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. It's his, but he lived there like it was a foreign land, living in tents. Now, guys, this is not just a bunch of stuff that happened. Oh, yeah, interesting history. Boy, he was dumb. He should have built the house. Wait a minute. Look at what it says. This evidently is a big deal. For, what does for mean? Because, why did he do that? He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. What city is designed and built by God? Is it Atlantis? No. Is it Shangri-La? No. What is it? Give you a hint. It's on the screen. The New Jerusalem. That's what it is. I know that because the author of Hebrews is fixing to tell me. But let's just review. Now, I'm saying the land promise was clearly fulfilled. You saw that with your own eyes, did you not? It flashed on the screen unless you blinked. You saw it. And Joshua, again, says not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Isn't that so clear? You see it, right? But look at this. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Huh? And look at this, verse 39. None of them received what had been promised. Now, who are you going to believe, the author of Hebrews or Joshua?
Both.
Both. Thank you, brother. That's the right answer. But here's what I want you to see. Abraham got nothing promised. It's coming later. He didn't live to see it. He got the land. He got prosperity. He got protection. And he did get the blessing of eternal life, justification by faith. And yet, ultimately, he got nothing promised. Don't just blow over this. This is a big deal. Abraham understood that the promised land, the physical land, was only a shadow or a type of something much better. This city that's designed and built by God, and later he's going to call it a heavenly country as a synonym. So when you read in Genesis that God was going to give him real estate, that ain't really what he was promising him. That real estate was a type. It was a shadow of what was really promised. And Abraham understood that. Hebrews 11, 13. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. I thought he had a homeland. What he got in the Middle East was not what he was looking for. Verse 15, for if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. What kind of country? A heavenly one. That's what he knew was really promised. So if you had to symbolize it, there's Abraham and there's the promised land. That's right. He got it. He knew it. Don't miss this. You need to get it too. You need to understand this. 11:16, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So he's alternating between this city and this country idea. 13:14, here we have no lasting city. Us, but we seek the city that is to come. We go to Revelation. I think that's the city. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The Jerusalem above, as opposed to the present Jerusalem we read about in Galatians. So it's talking about the new Jerusalem or the Jerusalem above. We looked at the land promise, the near fulfillment happened, the far fulfillment Abraham never saw. Now let's look at the seed promise. It's going to be the same thing. 22:17, he says, I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. One thing I said was prophecy in the Bible is often characterized by hyperbole and exaggeration. You have to read it literally, not literally. I don't think they even count how many stars there are. I don't know how they know these things, but astronomers say there are actually more stars than there are grains of sand on the earth. Can you imagine? Now, have there ever been that many Jews alive? No. But look what Scripture says, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. 1 Kings 4:20, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. So letting Scripture interpret Scripture, I have to conclude that for all practical purposes, the near fulfillment of the seed promise happened. It's been fulfilled. Now, what does New Covenant theology say about that? What's the New Covenant got to do with that? Well, the premise is the physical offspring of Abraham were only a shadow, a type of something or someone much more important. Going back over to Galatians. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, singular, who is Christ. So according to the New Testament, the promise that Abraham would have seed, which is a word like offspring that can be singular or plural at the same time, really was a prediction that Christ, the Messiah, would be a physical descendant of Abraham. And so Christ is the true offspring of Abraham. In that sense, Isaac, the immediate miracle baby, he was just a type of what God was really promising. It's Jesus. Now, I know you don't have any trouble with that, but there's more to it, and this is what you might have trouble with. Galatians 3:29 says, if you are Christ's, then You are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So who is the true offspring of Abraham in addition to Jesus?
We are.
Anybody who belongs to Christ. Now you read it with your own eyes. I'm not interpreting anything. That's what it says. So we're letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Anyone with the faith of Abraham is the true promised offspring of Abraham. That was the end game that God had all along, way back 2,000 years before Jesus was born, when he drug Abraham out of Iraq and into Canaan. So now let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Now this is really interesting. Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, he had righteousness by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So just like we get baptized as a sign of our faith, he got circumcised as a sign of his faith. That's easy. Now, timing. Now, look what Paul says. The purpose of the timing of all this was to make Abraham the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Who's that? Gentiles. Right? You understand? So Abraham is the true intended father of anybody who believes in Jesus, whether you've been circumcised or not. That means whether you're Jewish or not. So when God promised Abraham offspring, what he ultimately meant was Jesus and everybody who believes in him. So anyone with the faith of Abraham is the true promised offspring of Abraham. Now look what else he says in Romans, the same passage. Chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and, new group, to make him the father of the circumcised. Who's that? Jews. Which Jews? Who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, let me just take out some of this. Look at this. So what? Let's start at the beginning. Let me take out the part about us. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith to make him the father of who? Of the circumcised. Which ones? Who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. Which Jews are the true offspring of Abraham?
Believing Jews.
That means those who don't have the faith of Abraham in Jesus are not his offspring. So, in the truest sense, Abraham is only the father of the circumcised who have Abraham's faith. Now, let me give you some other examples of that. I call Jesus to the witness stand. You believe what he said? John 8:39. If you were Abraham's offspring, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. Now, he's talking to Jewish people who didn't believe in him. Are they Abraham's children? No. Second example from Galatians 3:6. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's way back in Genesis. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. What about those who don't believe? They're not. Thank you. Number three, back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter. But a new creation, new man in Christ. So we've taken this thing into hyperspace. As for all who walk by this rule, what rule? What's the rule? That circumcision doesn't matter. All that matters is you're a new creation in Christ. If that's your rule, Paul's got something to say to you. You believe that? Okay, here comes. This is for you if you believe in Jesus. Here comes. Peace and mercy be upon them. Who's them? Us who believe that circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter. What matters, it's being a new creation. Grace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Who's that? Well, the Greek word is kai. It can translate it and, or it can translate it even. I'm going to argue, and this is what New Covenant theology says, and by the way, so does covenant theology. The church is the true Israel. He's not going to ask God's blessing on circumcised people who aren't new creation. This whole book, he's been contrasting spiritual Jews with physical Jews. Those who are truly his descendants versus truly who are not. He's not going to wish God's blessings on unbelieving Israel. That's non sequitur. That's just out of the blue. No, anybody, circumcised or not, who is a new creation, peace and mercy upon them. They are even. That's who this is. The true Israel of God. Conclusion. Believers, whether Jew or Gentile, are the true promised children of Abraham. And that's why New Covenant theology and Covenant theology both say the church is now the true Israel. That was the end game all along. So to summarize this, when we talk about Abraham's going to have seed, the first near fulfillment was his physical descendants, people we just call Jews today. Second, ultimate fulfillment, the far fulfillment, was Jesus, a physical descendant of Abraham. Then the third fulfillment is any true believer, Jew or Gentile, is the true spiritual Israel descendant of Abraham. That's what the end game was all along. So we're talking about New Covenant theology and how it is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Now let's talk about the blessing part of that. Remember the three things: prosperity, protection, and pardon. We're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. The blessing promise was clearly fulfilled in the near. We've already seen that, but there's more to it. Let's go back to this thing in Genesis 12:3. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's what we want to talk about here. Every tribe, every nation is what he's talking about. He repeats that promise to Abraham in chapter 18, verse 17. Abraham will become a great mighty nation, and what? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So from the get-go, this thing with Abraham was a lot bigger than anything that's just Jewish. He repeats it again in chapter 22, verse 18, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. See, all throughout Genesis, over and over and over and over, he keeps telling Abraham this. Then he says the same thing to Isaac, his son. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then he says the same thing to his son, Jacob. Jacob had the dream about the ladder and the angels going up and down the ladder. And God says to him, in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, how did that come true? Well, Galatians is going to tell us, back to chapter 3, verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. All right, we've read that. And the scripture, look at this, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Look at that. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So I'm going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. That promise was fulfilled in the gospel of justification by grace through faith, which is how Abraham was saved. It had nothing to do with being Jewish, being circumcised, the law of Moses. Nothing to do with it. So then, those who are of faith are blessed. There's that blessing. Along with Abraham, the man of faith. That is the blessing of Abraham. And the ultimate seed of Abraham, Jesus, made that possible through his death on the cross. 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Let's go to Acts. Now, this is Peter preaching to the Jews. He says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, this is Peter saying this to Jewish people about this particular promise to Abraham and this blessing part of it. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. What is the blessing of Abraham? It is to be turned from your wickedness. And he's offering that first to the physical descendants of Abraham. You see that? But it's going to be going out to all the Gentiles. He's just starting with the Jews. He offers it to them first. So the ultimate offspring is Jesus. The ultimate blessing is forgiveness. And the ultimate promised land is heaven. That's what really matters. Those are the far fulfillments. And here's how it works. The near and the far. In the New Testament, you read that stuff of the Old Testament had an immediate fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment is in Christ. You got a physical fulfillment. Then you see a metaphysical fulfillment. You've got the foreshadow, and then you've got reality. You've got the type, and then you got the fulfillment of the type. You got the temporary, and then you got the eternal. You got the outward, then you got the inward and the internal. You got the sign, and then you got the substance that that sign pointed to. You got the interim, and you got the permanent. Get the idea? So here's the question. What impact did the ultimate metaphysical fulfillments have on the intermediate physical fulfillments? In other words, now that the real fulfillment has come, what do we do with the short-term fulfillment. Now I'm getting into application. Once the final came, what do we do with the initial? Let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. We're going to take as a test case circumcision. Genesis 17:9. Very clear. Every male throughout your generations shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh. An everlasting covenant. How long? Everlasting. Well, look at this. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He's broken the covenant. Look, if you're Jewish, something's going to be cut off one way or the other. I mean, that's the two choices. Now, Moses somehow never got around to circumcising his son. God took a dim view of that. Exodus 4:24. The Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah, that's his wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. I bet she threw it at him. Says, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. And so the Lord let him alone. That's another example of us guys abdicating the throne and not being the leaders we ought to be. Isn't that something? And she didn't appreciate it. And guys, if you're not the spiritual leader God wants you to be, your wife don't appreciate that either. That's a recipe for a frustrated wife right there. Don't be a spiritual eunuch. That's the thing. Now, you saw that was pretty clear, right? God kills people in this covenant with Abraham if they don't circumcise the kids. Well, what does the New Testament teach about circumcision? 1 Corinthians 7:18. Paul says, was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. I just read where it's an everlasting covenant, and you're going to get killed if you don't do it, if you're Jewish. What does Paul say? Doesn't matter. Isn't the Bible literally true? You better let Scripture interpret Scripture. Galatians 5:6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. What's he saying about circumcision? It doesn't matter. Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What's he saying about circumcision? It doesn't matter. Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. These are people going around teaching you got to be circumcised. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What's he saying about circumcision? Doesn't matter. Colossians 2:11, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that outward circumcision was a sign of what really matters, which is inner circumcision, the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision of Christ. That's the type. There's the fulfillment. What's he saying about physical circumcision? It doesn't matter. Now, this is a theme over and over and over and over in the New Testament. And if it doesn't mind repeating it, I don't mind repeating it. Colossians 3:11. Here in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. But Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter about circumcision anymore. But wait a minute. Let's go back to Genesis. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from it. He's going to get killed. It's like breaking the Sabbath. He has broken the covenant. Sounds to me like God meant business. New Testament says, doesn't matter. So here's the question you should be wondering. How can the New Testament take what is said to be the eternal sign of what is said to be an eternal covenant and just go, doesn't matter. Throw it away. Doesn't that bother you? Well, it bothers you if you read it too literally. You've got to read it literally. Well, wait a minute. If I'm a Jew and I get saved and then I have kids, have I broken the covenant if I don't circumcise him? If you say yes, you didn't listen to all those Bible verses we just went through. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter. It is a different covenant. But what we're looking at is, what impact does the new covenant fulfillment have on the Abrahamic covenant? If the new covenant can take the eternal sign of an eternal covenant and say, that no longer matters, well, what does that imply about the land blessing the physical seed blessing and the physical blessing, land seed blessing. What does that imply about the other parts of the covenant? It gets superseded. You see, I've used circumcision as a test case. Now, let's go back to Genesis. When it says an everlasting covenant, the Hebrew word is olam. There is no Hebrew word for everlasting. Now, they understood the concept. And this word, olam, does double duty. We talked about this before. If you look it up in a Hebrew dictionary, what it means is a long time. Let me say, 2,000 years was a long time. But the context determines whether it means everlasting. So here's an example of that word, 1 Samuel 27:8. David and his men went up and made raids against the Girgashites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old. Olam, there it is. Had they been there forever? Well, no, they weren't there before the flood. Here's another one, 1 Samuel 27:12. David has surely made himself odious among his own people, Israel. Therefore, he will become my servant, King Achish, for how long? Forever! That's why if you go to the Middle East today, you'll see David is still a servant of King Achish. If you can find the king, that's the problem, is finding him. No, no, it means a long time. We can read in the Bible, he left that guy and became his own king later, remember? So I'm showing you how this word is used. I don't think everlasting is the best translation. So we've got a radical shift now from physical circumcision to spiritual circumcision, from outward sign to inward reality. Here's what you need to understand. Something fundamentally changed. So I'm going to argue that the ultimate fulfillment made the interim fulfillment obsolete. Now, covenant theology and new covenant agree at that point. And what is the point? Here it comes. All the promises to Abraham had two fulfillments, short-term, long-term, interim, ultimate, shadow, substance. And the application of that is we need to consider what impact did the metaphysical fulfillment have on the other physical fulfillments. We just looked at circumcision. So, New Covenant theology is about the New Covenant as the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. So let's look at the promised land again. We want to look at the attitude the New Testament writers had toward the present Jerusalem and the promised land. Galatians 4:22, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. What does he say about the present Jerusalem? It's associated with slavery and Mount Sinai. He says, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So there we go. Slavery, Mount Sinai, Hagar, present Jerusalem. Look at the book of Revelation. This is about the two witnesses. And they go and they're witnesses for Jesus. And they get killed. And where did this happen? In the great city, symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, where what happened? The Lord was killed. What city are you talking about? Present Jerusalem. He calls it Sodom and Egypt. Now, both of those are not very nice things to say from a biblical perspective. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places are burned outside the camp. The temple was in Jerusalem. Jesus also suffered where? Outside the gate. The cross was outside the city gates in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, what are we supposed to do with that information? Let us go to him where? Outside the camp, for here we have no lasting city. What's his attitude toward present Jerusalem? Don't have anything to do with it. You can live there if you want to, but it ain't no big deal to God anymore. James, Jewish writer, writing to Jewish believers, the 12 tribes, he said, scattered among the nations. Think about the book. Did he tell them to move back to Palestine and reclaim their Canaan? Because they are the true descendants of Abraham because they have the faith of Abraham. If anybody possessed the land, it's them. And they lived everywhere but the land. Did he tell them to go back? Crickets. Did he tell them they were the rightful heirs of the promised land? Crickets. That would have been the guy and the place to say it. The Hebrews would have been too. Does the New Testament teach that the Roman Empire would fall because it attacked the promised land and they're the apple of God's eyes? No. Somehow, poor old Roman Empire only staggered on another 500 years after that before they fell down. Jesus. He said, Luke 21:20, he's talking to his believers. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation has come near. Let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Jesus said, this place is coming down. You need to get out of Dodge. Conclusions. He calls, we're talking about the promised city, the promised land. He calls it Hagar, Mount Sinai, slavery. He calls it Sodom. He calls it Egypt. He says, Christ suffered outside the camp. You need to go outside the camp. He was talking to Jewish Christians who were still kind of hanging on to that stuff. He said, let go. You just need to leave it. He says, here we have no lasting city. Jesus said, it's the days of vengeance. Run. I would argue the promise of a physical land is now made obsolete by the ultimate fulfillment. It's like I said last time, you got a shotgun. Once you shoot the shotgun shell, it goes on the ground. They don't reload them. It shot the wad. They have done their duty. They're finished. New covenant theology is fulfillment of these promises to Abraham. What about the physical seed? Whoa. Well, we talked about this last week. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me. So based on what Jesus said, those Jews at least weren't Abraham's children, were they? He says, this is not what Abraham did. You are of your father, the devil. You're not of God. Now, that's not a nice thing to say about the chosen people. Jesus said it. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Now, he is talking about ethnic Jews here. He says the only true Jews are Jews who believe in Jesus. They've got the inward circumcision. That's what he's saying. Jesus said, Revelation 2:9, I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You're not going to hear a dispensationalist say that. Revelation 3:9, he says it again. Those who are the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Conclusions. Jesus said, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. He said, you are of your father, the devil. He said, you are not of God. No one, Paul said, is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Jesus talked about those who say they are Jews and are not. We got a problem here. He then called it the synagogue of Satan. I didn't say this. So when it comes to the physical seed, I would say that promise is obsolete as well. Now, there's one caveat. We studied that last week. There will always be elect Jews in every generation who come to faith and are brought into the church. That's God's plan for Israel. They deserve to be like the Mohicans, the Canaanites, and the Philistines. Gone. But because of the promises to Abraham, Paul said, he hasn't totally rejected him. There'll always be a remnant that's elect and comes to faith. And he gives himself as an example. It's like a rocket. When the rocket blasts off, first stage, when it's burned out, falls off. Second stage, when it's burned out, falls off. Third stage, when it's burned out, falls off. But at that point, the actual Apollo spaceship, in this case, is in orbit. So the whole purpose of geopolitical Israel was to deliver Jesus, the Messiah. And the salvation, forgiveness of our sins, and the establishment of the church is the true spiritual Israel. So I've suggested the physical things that God said to Abraham were like these stages of the rockets, the first promise, second promise, third promise. They're done. They fall away. It's the shotgun shell that's already been shot. They've done their duty. That's what New Covenant and Covenant theology both say. Now let's look at the physical blessing. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Zechariah 2:8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. I've heard dispensationalists teach the reason the British Empire fell was because they sided with the Arabs and not the Jews in 1948. And they base it on verses like this. And I have heard dispensationalists say the United States must always side with Israel, because if we don't, we're going to go the way of the British Empire. They base it on verses like this. Is that still true? Well, what did Jesus say? The blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world will be required of this generation. About the worst sin they could ever commit was to reject their own Messiah. And he said, the whole thing is coming down on your head. Again, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know its destruction has come near. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill what is written. What does Paul say? We looked at it last week, 9:27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. And earlier, Jesus said, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to another people. It happened. God took the kingdom from Israel and he gave it to another people, non-Jews, who have the faith of Abraham. 11:7 in Romans, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear. For how long? Down to this very day. What does Revelation say? 1:7, lo, he doth come with the clouds, and see him shall every eye, even those who did pierce him, and wail because of him shall all the tribes of the land. That's not a good thing. They realize they've killed their own Messiah. They're wailing because judgment is coming upon them, the tribes of the land. So I would say the physical blessings of protection and prosperity are also obsolete. So when you think of the promises to prosper physical Israel, that's what you should think of. Typewriters, telephones, and even books, right? Conclusion. The new covenant is the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. It's mission accomplished. For example, if you're building a house, there's scaffolding around it, as long as you're building it. Once you build it, do you leave the scaffolding up? It comes down. The three physical promises to Abraham, well, that was the scaffolding that comes down once the ultimate came, and it came in Christ. Another example, there's the mountain. You want to climb up that mountain. Here's you, and here's your car. That got you from your house to the mountain. Now, when you get to the mountain, do you just sit in the car? What do? You get out of the car and leave it and go climb the mountain. This is Israel. The mountain's Jesus. So once they had gotten, in God's timing, to the mountain, you leave it. God's done with all that. It's done. It's over. So more conclusions. The promised land literally was Canaan, physically was Canaan. Metaphysically, what God promised was heaven. It was a type of heaven. The promised seed, literally, was Isaac. The Jewish race was the literal fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment, that was Jesus. They did their job. They delivered Jesus. And ultimately, then through that, the church, anybody of any race who has the faith of Abraham is the true seed of Abraham. And that's what he was promises in the first place. And then the promised blessing we saw initially was things like prosperity and protection. But ultimately is the blessing of the gospel of justification by faith. And it was intended for who? All the families of the earth, as the gospel went out in the first century throughout the Roman Empire. Terminal station is the end of the line. Atlanta was called Terminus. Did you all know that? All the lines ended here. Well, I'm arguing that Jesus and the church are terminal station. That's the end of the line. There's not a future dispensation of Israel. That's like, all of you drove here in cars. I don't see anybody sitting in the parking lot. You came here. The First London Baptist Confession of 1646 says, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new and everlasting covenant of grace between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God forevermore. So new covenant theology says the new covenant is the ultimate fulfillment of all the promises made to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.